I've been blessed with the whole series of on Mark that Pastor Lani has been teaching. But this morning we want to take a break from Mark and move over to Romans, the book of Romans. So theologically rich. It's not just theologically rich, but also useful for all practical purposes. It explains the human condition. Not only lays it bare with raw detail, with honesty, with clarity, the human condition of our hearts, but it also explains the way of life for a Christian. How are we to live? And we live in a messed up world. Life is getting extremely complicated day by day. Everything is messed up. It's not the same. And you would agree with me if I say, like, no, it's end of April, the beginning of May, and it's still snowing. Things are not right. Even the birds are confused. Like, I thought it was spring, and now it's snowing. Should I go back to, you know? I don't know. But on a serious note, things are not looking good. It's bleak. There are economic fallout, tension, social unrest, racial injustice, you name it. It's a very tumultuous time. But the only silver lining is this, that everything that's going exactly the way it's detailed in the Bible, there is no plot twist here. There are no surprises here. Everything God says will happen is happening right in front of our eyes. And sometimes we get to play a part in that as well. If you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. This is what it says, explaining the condition of human lives or human hearts. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You take out the knowledge of God. Knowing God, His ways, His holy ways, the way that He has called us, the life that He wants us to live. You take that out of the picture, and you can expect wickedness. Filled with every kind of wickedness, verse 29. Filled with every kind of wickedness. Now, we are so wicked. Our world has become so wicked that even the word wicked has been redefined to mean good. In the street language, in colloquial English, in urban lingo, the word wicked means good. That's the culture that we live in. Filled with every kind of wickedness. Evil, greed, and depravity. Verse 30, it says, they invent ways of doing evil. People get creative. Invent ways to do evil. You bring in science and technology, it opens up a whole dimension of deviant behavior. No fidelity, no love. We have redefined what love is. And we don't even know what mercy is anymore. So we are guilty on two counts. One is either we do this guilty by deed, or we support, we approve of people who do this, or guilty by association. The book, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, when the word of God comes to him, when the call of God comes to Isaiah to go and prophesy, this is what he cries out: "I am a man of unclean lips." Number one, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people with unclean lips." With lying lips, that's what he says. Unclean lips. Doesn't mean bad mouth. Unclean lips, lips, words, thoughts, actions, behavior, our sinful life. "I am a sinner, and I live among sinners." Gosh, that's the truth. And Romans 3:23 hits the nail, the final nail. It says, "All have sinned, without exception, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You look around the room, we're all sinners here, fallen in many ways, desperate in many ways for the mercy of God. We may hide it well, but deep down you know it, God knows it, that we are sinners and we need the mercy of God. That's the first truth. The second truth is, why do we do what we do? The culture says you are good. It's the circumstances that makes you do bad stuff. You are a good person. It's somebody's fault. It's the culture, the society, environment, family, history. It's those things that make you do bad stuff. But the Bible is different. It talks about a human depravity. We do bad things. We do evil because we are evil. We have this indwelling sin in us, everybody. You look at Noah's time in the Old Testament. Things got so bad that God had to destroy them. And he gave them laws and codes and instructions out of his mercy and taught people how to live. And people broke God's law repeatedly. They went to a temple, sacrificed once a year for the forgiveness of sins, which was a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do on the cross. The only perfect sacrifice that can appease the wrath of his holy God. We are evil. We have inherited the sin from our father, Adam. When Adam disobeyed in the Garden of Eden, the sin of disobedience brought judgment. Not just that, we also inherited the Adamic nature, the sinful nature. So we cannot not sin. That's the word of God says. Romans 5:17, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in one life through the one, Jesus Christ." Because of Adam, his disobedience, we have become sinful. We are sinners. We have inherited the sinful behavior. It's in us. The evil is in us, not outside. Just like that, one man's obedience, Jesus' obedience, we are set free. We are made righteous when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. When we choose to begin to follow him, we are made righteous. And then comes this glorious verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Beautiful, beautiful verse, a comfort for a Christian. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We have been declared free, guiltless, innocent. From the courts of law, we are declared innocent. We are made righteous because of what Christ did for us. It frees us from all kinds of oppression, from bondage. We are not here to impress anybody else. Because God has declared us free. He has set us free. Nobody can accuse us. Our past, no matter how bad it was, is new. He has given us a second chance, a new life, a new spirit, a new purpose in life. All of this because of his love and exceeding mercy. Because we were lost. We were blind, we were dead in our sins, and the goodness of God, he came after us. He found us, He redeemed us, He washed us clean, He has given us a new life. It's all Him. And when Paul thinks about this, he just breaks down in worship. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Doxology. It's all Him, His doing for His glory. Nobody can explain why. So the first 11 chapters, Paul expounds the gospel. What is the gospel? And all that God has done for us. The condition of man, the depravity of man, and God's goodness and mercy, His redemption plan, and the new life that He has given us. That's 11 chapters. Now what? Now that we are set free, now that we are washed clean, how are we supposed to live? How then shall we live? Recently, I came across a book on Amazon. I was just, you know, browsing around, and then I came across this book, and this kind of caught my attention. And the first time I read this, I thought it was a joke. I mean, somebody just, you know, there is a lot of self-publishing these days. You can just write a book online and, you know, publish it on Amazon for nothing. So I thought like somebody was goofing around. And then I paid attention to this. It's interesting. It's there. It's real. You can go and then check it out. The title of the book is this, Fire Your Boss. That's the title, a subtitle. How to Quit Your Job, Stop Selling Your Time, and Start Making Passive Income While You Sleep, and Possibly Move to a Tropical Island. That's a dream come true. Fire your boss, okay? Fire your boss. How to quit your job, stop selling your time, and start making passive income while you sleep, and possibly move to a tropical island. Doesn't matter what you do after this, I highly, highly recommend not to read this book, okay? Don't waste your time. Maybe somebody was just having fun. Now that we are set free, how then shall we live? Thankfully, God explains His purpose for His children. It's not something new. It's the same purpose that He explained in the Old Testament. If you go back to the book of Exodus, when Israelites were in Egypt as slaves, serving the Pharaoh for 400 years, God, out of His mercy, sends Moses. And then He tells Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, and ask him to let my people go. And this is what He says, Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. It says, God is telling Moses, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews sent me to you saying, let my people go. Freedom. Freedom. Why? That they may worship me in the wilderness. That's the purpose. The end of the beginning. Not just to bring you out of Egypt so that you can go live a happily ever after life. The end is so that they may worship God. And this call has never changed for us Christians. We who are set free, we who have been called by God, we have the same purpose, the same calling, to worship God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, and this is the passage that we're going to meditate today. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, look at the word, therefore, after expounding the gospel for 11 chapters, that is the connecting word. Because of what God has done for us, if God has done all this for us, then do this. Like, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Worship is a natural response for a Christian. In view of God's mercy and goodness and grace, all that we have received at his hands, our response is we owe our lives to Christ. The motivation for sacrifice, to worship, to submit, to surrender is love. When Paul was writing this, he was writing to a culture, to a people who really understood what sacrifice meant. Because back in those days, they had this animal sacrifice. You know, they slaughter an animal and they sacrifice to God in a temple. And Paul uses the word living sacrifice. Offer yourself, your bodies, your lives as a living sacrifice. It's a powerful, powerful imagery. Just picture yourself on the altar of God. That's what he's trying to communicate here. It's a living sacrifice. Your entire being, entire lives, as a sacrifice. Telling God, have it your way. I'm all yours. I'm all yours. Be it unto me according to your will. It's not me. It's not me anymore. It's all you. I've given myself up to you. Love, it's a response of love. A true understanding of the grace of God will always provoke a life of gratitude and obedience. We who have received so much, our response is this: offering ourselves up as a living sacrifice for the will of God, for the purposes of God. Holy, set apart for the work of God, for the glory of God. To live a holy life in this corrupt, filthy world is a calling that you and I have as Christians. We are called to be different. To live a life that is pleasing to God should control every choice of ours. Pleasing him in every way. Paul Washer says, submitting our lives to the word of God is not radical Christianity. It's basic Christianity. It's normal worship. It's proper worship. It's not, nothing radical about it, submitting to the word of God. A true worshiper is an imitator of Christ. We sacrifice like Christ sacrificed his own life for us. That's what the gospel is, right? He laid down his life for us. He loved us first. And we are called to be like him. And we are called to imitate him as well in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Once again, the idea of sacrifice. He gave himself up for us on the altar, willing to be beaten and killed. And we are called to be imitators of God. Our whole being, every moment of our lives, all our will, desires, talents, time, everything belongs to him. Offering ourselves up as a living sacrifice. Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Same imagery. I have been crucified with Christ, with him. It is no longer I who live. The life that I live, it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There is no I anymore for a Christian. So this is where it is different, because our culture is extremely narcissistic. It's my choices, my freedom, it's self-recognition, forgiving yourself, falling in love with yourself, gratifying oneself, asserting oneself, glorification of self. It's the selfie culture. It's all about me. Three things I love. I, me, myself. We used to have this as a t-shirt slogan, you know, when I was growing up. Three things I love. I, me, myself. It's all about me. It's my choice. It's my life. I get to make this choice. Now, this human rebellion is a real thing. We have to fight against this till we die. It's not going to disappear all of a sudden. All humans struggle, you know, with this sense of being dependent and powerless. John Milton, a famous English poet, he wrote this epic poem, one of the two great epic poems, A Paradise Lost, where he describes the Garden of Eden and what happened in the Garden of Eden. And then he characterizes Satan. He's one of the powerful figures in that poem. And Satan is known for his defiance. He doesn't want to obey God and his rules. And there are some powerful lines when he characterizes Satan. And just want to read a couple of lines from that poem. This is Satan after his fall from heaven. This is what he says. What though the field be lost? He has lost his heaven, and you know, now he's in hell. He's waking up. And this is what he says to himself, of course. What though the field be lost? All is not lost. The unconquerable will, the study of revenge, immortal hate, and the courage never to submit or yield. The defiant spirit. And then he goes on to say this very, very interesting one. He says, it's better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. In heaven, I was taking orders from God. But in hell, I am the king. At least that's what he thinks. It's better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. This defiant spirit, it's not something new. You and I struggle with this every day. The original temptation in the Garden of Eden is not just about the fruit. The temptation was to obey, to understand, to live within God's commands, the limits that God has put on us. And we want to take power over that boundaries. We want to be the God of our lives. We want to control our actions. W.H. Henley, the British poet, you must have heard this. He penned the famous poem, Invictus. In Latin, it's called The Unconquered. He lost both his legs. And this is what he writes. It matters not how straight the gate, how narrow the gate is, how charged with punishments the scroll, the dictates, how harsh the punishments are, I don't care. I am the master of my fate, and I am the captain of my soul. I want to live my life on my terms. I decide whether it is good or evil. Let me decide my own destiny. You know, we as Christians, we may not go to this extreme, but what we do is we try to tame God. We try to put him in a box. We try to cut a deal with him. We try to put him in a hole and then says, you want full surrender, total surrender, but Lord, you know me. This is how much I can give. Work with this. See what you can do with this. This is all I can do. When God wants everything as a living sacrifice, we are trying to negotiate on our terms. The blessing is if we live our lives in total obedience, full surrender to the will of God. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 7 to 8. God complains against this behavior. He says, for I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently, even to this day, saying, obey my voice Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. This stubbornness of our evil hearts is something that you and I have to contend with. Refusing to listen to the voice of God. We prefer our own wisdom to God's wisdom, our own desires to His will, our own reputation for His honor. True and proper worship, all of life is worship, not just what we do here on Sunday mornings. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do everything for the glory of God. And Jesus Himself has a complaint. He points this out. You know, in Matthew 15, 8 to 9, He says, "This people," the religious people of His time, Jesus says, "This people honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. In vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They say all the right things. They worship Me with their words, with their mouth, but their hearts are far from Me. There is no love. They don't treasure Me. They don't cherish Me. There is no reverence. There is no admiration." It'll be a very sad thing if Jesus says the same thing about us. "This people worship us, worship Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me." Attempting to follow Christ without denying the self is the root of all failures. Watchman Nee. Attempting to follow Christ without denying the self is the root of all failures. We try to compromise the Word of God, the truths of God, the holy commandments, the holy ways of God with our self-thinking, self-thoughts, the culture, tradition, whatever that is. True worshiper desires the mind of Christ. While Jesus invites us to come as we are, He doesn't expect us to stay the same we are as we are. He wants us to desire to have the mind of Christ. Now, every believer has access to this mind of Christ. Now, when we are born again, when He, you know, gives us this eternal life, the promise of eternal life, when we come under this covenant of His relationship, He gives us a new heart, a new spirit, and new desires. We have this mind of Christ in us. That's why the word renewing of mind comes in. It has to be renewed. It is new, but it has to be renewed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16 talks about the mind of Christ. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. We can't even understand the spiritual dimension because they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. And then comes this verse, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We can understand the spiritual things, the spiritual truths. But our depraved heart, our twisted mind is still in us. The old nature is still in us. And we are trying to twist the Word of God. To read what is not in there and not read what is in there. And worse, cannot tell the difference. Because we are trying to cut a deal. We are trying to have a compromise. Have it both ways. We are called to live for eternity. Because this world is not real. We know that. We don't live for this world. We know that. We believe that. We believe in eternal life. But our behavior, our actions, do they reflect that truth? Are we really living for eternity? Are we laying up treasures for eternity? Our pursuits, our dreams and desires, are they for eternity? This gospel-shaped consciousness, it has to influence every area of our life. Everything that we see and process, the spiritual discernment, we need that. Our spiritual eye has to communicate this to our physical eye. What we see is not real. We don't live for what the things that we see with our physical eye. We have to look at this with a bigger picture, the spiritual eye. We are living for eternity. Corrie ten Boom says this: hold everything in your hands. Hold everything in your hands, whatever you have, that we have in this life, in this world. Hold everything in your hands lightly. Otherwise, it hurts when God pries your fingers open. When He pries your fingers open, it will hurt. Hold it lightly. God has given us things. God has blessed us with material things. Hold it lightly. Because we are different people. We are living for the glory of God for eternity. Spiritual disciplines like Bible reading and prayer, or corporate worship, they're all forms of worship. We've got to keep our gaze on Jesus. And that is the only way we can fight the idols of our hearts. We've got to look at life like Jesus, the mind of Christ, to do the will of the Father in everything. Look at the world with compassion and love, a place that needs the gospel. That's what's expected of us, to do what God was doing, Jesus was doing on this earth. But we are so quick to act like John the Baptist, to pronounce judgment on this world. Just so easy. But to be like Jesus, to go after the lost, to show love and compassion, that's the challenge. The mind of Christ is countercultural. It's counterintuitive. We have to be different. The culture cannot influence us. We have to influence the culture. We cannot think like the world, act like the world, respond like the world. See, Jesus symbolized God's love. Because we cannot even imagine or understand what God's love is like until we see Jesus Christ. This is a special kind of love, a unique love. The kind of love that has never been described by anybody, even in fiction or movies. They're all self-centered. What can I get out of this? But this kind of a love, Jesus kind of love, a sacrificial love, a love that comes from self-denial. We see that only in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, if we really, really believe this truth, then we who are called to be imitators of Christ, shouldn't we also demonstrate this kind of love? In our daily interactions with people, with relationships and family, every area of our life, physical, digital, online, every sphere of our lives is propelled by this kind of love. You hate me all you want, but I'm going to love you. That's what God's love is. To love your enemies, to go after them and to show compassion. The mind of Christ. And we are called to have this kind of mind. How do I define success? What really makes me happy in this life? What do I really want in this life? What's my life's purpose? What are my priorities? What do I really treasure? Everything has to be looked at from the mind of Christ. Now, this doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen naturally. Only God can work in this, in our lives. Because otherwise, you can easily get caught up, you know, in these distractions of this world. The cultures, the messages are there, it's bombarded on every, you know, direction. Whatever you do, nothing is innocent anymore. Everything has a message, including Disney movies. Nothing is pure entertainment. There is a message, it is shaping you, it is shaping me. The way we think, the way we process information. There is an underlying message. And we are being influenced. If you're not careful, the culture will influence us. I'm not talking about the left wing or the right wing. Let's not even go there. But it's the mind of Christ. It's totally different. It's unique, it's different. There is an expression in Latin. It says coram Deo. That's the Latin expression. It kind of captures the essence of Christian life. How then shall we live? It kind of seems to answer that particular phrase, coram Deo. It simply means three things. One is all encompassed in one phrase: to live one's entire life in the presence of God. To live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. Your entire life to be lived in the presence of God. Having this consciousness, this awareness that God is with us. He searches our understanding, our deepest desires. He knows it. We cannot hide from him. There is nothing hidden. We cannot run away from his presence. He is there. On the other hand, we enjoy his presence. We delight in his presence. We choose to live in his presence. We want to be closer and closer in the presence of God. To live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God. It's not me, it's not myself. It's God's law, his commands, his will, his purposes. Under the authority of God. He takes center stage. He is the king of my life. His lordship in every area of my life. Under the authority of life, to the glory of God. Let me decrease and let him increase. Self-denial. There is no pride. There is no room for pride or arrogance here. I'm right, you're wrong. None of that. It's all for the glory of God. Helping each other, bearing one another's burden. It's a beautiful life. I also came across a poem that caught my attention. Give me $3 worth of God. Give me $3 worth of God. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man. You can, you know, fill up the blanks there. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beats with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Because when Jesus comes, when we submit ourselves to the authority of God, when God's word shapes our life, our consciousness, our being, then we cannot live a life that resembles the world. God will motivate us to do uncomfortable things. Take risks for God. Be overwhelmed by His presence. We cannot be comfortable. And this is where the culture comes in. We want to live an easy life, a comfortable life, a life without any risk, without any pain. Just leave me alone. You know my difficulties. You know my limitations. And we color it with all gospel terms. You know I am a sinner. You know I am my weaknesses. And this is all I can do. Please deal with me, God. Work with what we have. As opposed to treasuring God, selling everything, and going and laying claim of this eternal riches. Where He challenges us, our very being is being challenged by the Word of God. Where He transforms us every day to take risks for God, to submit, to surrender our whole being, all of us. That's the call. I would like to buy $3 worth of God. Let God be the sovereign King of our lives and Jesus the supreme delight of our hearts. True worship demands total surrender. True worshiper imitates Christ. True worshiper desires the mind of Christ. A life that is lived in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. Just want to read Romans 12 again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again, dear Lord, for this word. Lord, we pray that these truths, Father, will go deep down in our hearts, oh Father, that you would work in our lives, dear Lord, to conform to your ways, to your word, oh Father. Help us, Lord, to live according to your will, oh Father, to the glory of God, always knowing that you have loved us even unto death, oh Father. We don't deserve this life, but you have given us, Lord. You have given us this life, oh Father, as a gift, Lord, to be lived, to bring you glory and honor. Lord, we pray that, Lord, that you would make us true worshipers, oh Father, that we will bring you glory and honor in everything, to surrender ourselves completely and live our lives, oh Father, Lord, where you take center stage, oh Father. You be the sovereign King, that you take the rightful throne in the hearts of our life, oh Father. Help us. We need you. We need your touch, oh Father. You know our struggles. You know where we fail. Lord, we ask that you'll have mercy upon us, that you would shape us, that you would help us and strengthen us, Father, and continue to work in our lives, Father. Lord, I remember, Lord, and pray each and every one of us here. And let your grace be sufficient to us, Father. And we give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.